Last week, we talked about the personality, the Christmas personality of Mary. We talked about her faith. We talked about her servanthood. Today, we're going to be talking about someone who had a dilemma. And we all know about dilemmas. We know about those opportunities when we face two, maybe even more, conflicting options and maybe they have moral or ethical implications. There are options that we face which often lead to an internal battle. And that's exactly what a dilemma is. We weigh the consequences of our choices against our values, against our core beliefs, against the things that we have as our standard, whether that's our moral standard or our ethical standard. And even though that there are multiple options, sometimes there are options that we can't even see. And oftentimes we don't even know what the outcome is going to be, which then leads to more dilemmas. But we struggle. And it is frustrating when we don't know. When we don't know what to do and we think we ought to know because, well, we're a Christian. You know, dilemmas have been with us our whole life. Let's imagine that you're 3 years old, 4 years old. You go outside to play and you face a dilemma. Do I obey my parents or do I play in the mud puddle? It's a dilemma because you know how much fun it would be. But you also know mom and dad's rules. Now, of course, if your mom and dad give you permission to play in the mud puddle, there's no dilemma. As we age, of course, our dilemmas seem to have more serious consequences than just whether we have muddy clothes or not. When we get into junior high and then into high school, the issues escalate. Pretty soon, it's not just about whether we have dirty clothes, but there are lots of other dilemmas that we face. Lots of other choices. And it doesn't stop when we graduate, because when we graduate, now we have to decide, what are we going to do with our life? Are we going to go to college? Are we going to go into the military? What are we going to do? Are we going to go right into the workforce? Are we going to live at home with mom and dad? And mom and dad are going, yeah, that's not happening. What kind of a career am I going to have? And what priority is God going to have in my life? Especially when I go to college. I mean, when mom and dad were there to tell me I had to go to church, I went to church. But now mom and dad are not there to tell me that I have to go to church. I have to make up my own mind. And now I have a new dilemma. What priority is God going to take in my life? And that never goes away either, because as our children get older, as our grandchildren come along, now we have new dilemmas, especially when it comes to our relationship with the Lord. What priority is God going to have? And we will never outgrow dilemmas. My mom, who is almost 90 years old, still struggles with dilemmas. A while ago, she said, Mike, I don't think I'm of any value anymore. She's almost 90. She's a preacher's wife. Oh, she still goes to church, but, you know, she just can't do what she used to do. And so now maybe I'm just not as valuable as I once was. People don't come to me for advice like they used to. And so now she's dealing with a dilemma. How do I still serve the Lord with my whole heart when I can't do what I once used to be able to do? It's a dilemma. We will all face dilemmas. Dilemmas are as old as Adam and Eve. Of course, you remember their dilemma. Satan came up to Eve and said, why don't you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Fruit looks good. And Eve said, oh, we can't. God said, if you do eat of that tree, you will die. Oh, you won't die. And now Eve has a dilemma. Does she listen to Satan? Does she listen to God? It is a problem. In our attempt to take a look at some of the characters of the Christmas story, all of them have dilemmas. All of them have issues that they have to think about and they have to make choices, and they don't know what the outcome of those choices is going to be. But it seems like there is one who faces the dilemmas, and we are given a sneak peek, if you will, into the battle that he endures, the decisions that he makes, and how God helps him to deal with that dilemma. His name, obviously, is Joseph, and we find some of his story in Matthew chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to that passage. Excuse me. And I just want to read, and then we're going to kind of dissect what's going on here. Matthew chapter 1, starting with verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with the child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from all their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Here's what we know. It starts in verse 18. We know that Mary and Joseph were pledged or betrothed. We talked about that last week. It's a Jewish kiddushin. Let me find out, how many of you saw the ABC special with Kevin Costner on the first Christmas? Did any of you see that? Really? You should. All right. Do they do everything right? No, they don't do everything right. But they did get this right. They did get this right. They have Mary and Joseph underneath a canopy, and they are encouraging, or they are showing this betrothal time. And it really is quite a thing. There is a rabbi that gives a prayer and gives a blessing. There is the marriage contract. There is the bride price that is paid. All of this is done. And it is, for all intents and purposes, binding. They aren't married yet because they have not had the consummation of their marriage, but according to the Jewish traditions, their betrothal is just as important, and it is not something that you can break easily. We know that according to verse 18, not only were they betrothed or pledged to each other, but I find this next phrase interesting. Before they came together, Mary was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. I think that word "found" is funny. I don't know. Maybe it's just my twisted sense of humor. She was found to be pregnant. Like, oh, I never knew that. I mean, I was walking along and there it was. I just found it. You know, it's just comical to me. But I don't think that that's what that phrase actually means. I think what it literally means is that Mary and Joseph knew what Mary's situation was. The whole incident is recorded in Luke chapter 2, and we read that and we talked about that last week. But it is compressed into one word here: found. I think Mary and Joseph were on the same page. I think that they knew exactly what was going on. I think they had a conversation about this as soon as it happened, because why wouldn't you? We know that Joseph was a righteous man. That's the next thing that we know in the next verse there. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man. So what does that mean? Was he righteous to the law? Well, yeah, there was probably part of that, because he understood what the ramifications were of having a wife or a betrothed, a pledged person who was pregnant. He knew that the law said that that was a bad thing. There was also all kinds of disgrace that would be upon the family. There was shame that would be upon the family. Was his righteousness to his family? Was his righteousness to God? Maybe it was a little bit of all of these things. We also know that even righteous people make bad decisions. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. And by the way, it's 19, not 18. I got that wrong. Sorry about that. So here is a righteous man named Joseph who is faced with a dilemma. He knows he is righteous. He's probably righteous to the law. He's probably righteous to God. He's trying to be righteous to his family. He's trying to do the right thing by Mary because he has decided to divorce her quietly. But even in his righteousness, he made a bad choice. It happens. Maybe Joseph realized that no matter what choice he made, someone was going to get hurt. There was going to be misunderstanding. There was going to be shame on the family, that there were going to be people who were going to, you know, click their tongue at them. No, 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 you shouldn't have been doing that. And then there's all kinds of, well, even in our day and age, there's all kinds of myths about how, you know, what people thought of Mary being pregnant. The scriptures don't say any of it. It's all pure speculation. But we do know that even righteous people make bad choices. And we know that the decision that he made, even if he made the decision to try to spare Mary's feelings, was not God's will. We know that Joseph quickly discovered that his choice was not what God wanted. Scripture says that God, through an angel in a dream, spoke to Joseph and told him that he needed to rethink this decision. The Bible says, after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. So what that tells me is that Joseph has decided in his mind, he has considered this, this seems to be the best choice, the best option. Given all of the other options, this seems to be the right one. And an angel comes to him and says, no, that's not the plan. That's not my will. He was righteous, but he was wrong. And so God gave Joseph his will. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. As I read that, I thought, oh man, do I wish that God's will was that clear all the time. Don't you? Don't you wish that God would just tell you exactly what he wanted, that God's will was always that way? Lots of dilemmas would be removed. Lots of choices that we make would be gone if God would just simply come in a dream and make it extremely clear, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take Mary home as your wife. I don't care what people say. I don't care what they talk. I don't care about those that click their tongue at you. It doesn't matter, because this is my will. Take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, when I read that, I also thought, okay, Mary already knew that the baby was from the Holy Spirit. I imagine that there would be absolutely no reason why she wouldn't tell Joseph, but why did God need to confirm this? Well, once again, I think because Joseph had willed in his own heart to do something against what God wanted, and so God needed to confirm the plan. You see, God directly told Joseph what was going on, why it was going on, and what he was supposed to do. And when I think about how easy it would be to live in God's will if we just simply knew God's will all the time, then I thought, but that would be Well, that would be like being robots. You see, God does share his will with us. And there are lots of people who say, well, God never tells me his will. Yes, he does. We just need to be in tune to it. You see, God, and there are probably multiple ways that God shares his will with us, but I just want to share a few of those. The first way that God shares his will is what I call the purposes or the sovereign will of God. These are the things that God has decided that he is going to do. Like, for instance, he chose the people of Israel. Why did he choose the people of Israel? I don't know why he chose them, but he did. It was his purpose. He is sovereign. He can do those kinds of things. Job asked all kinds of questions of God as to why things were going on, and God simply said, are you God? Did you create the universe? In other words, I have a purpose to some things. I'm going to do certain things. You don't have a say in it. He chose Moses. Why did he choose Moses? Why didn't he choose somebody else? He sent Jesus as our Messiah. Why did he pick that particular time? Because of his sovereignty. Why did he select Mary and Joseph? Because of his sovereignty. Because he can. You know, there are lots of times where we just think God has to follow our logic. God has to follow our reason. If it makes sense to us, then God can do it. But if it doesn't make any sense to us, then how could God possibly do that? God can do anything that he wants, with or without your reasoning or your logic. Just like he did with Joseph. And sometimes God's will, God's purposive will, or sovereign will, is against the laws of nature. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That just doesn't happen. Oh, yes, it does. With God's sovereign will. But God has a second kind of will. He has what I call his prescriptive will. Okay, these are the things that God has revealed that he wants us to do, but we still have the choice as to whether we will do them or not. This is exactly what Scott was saying in his communion meditation. We have the choice. God has given everybody a gift of some sort so that we can minister to the body, but we have the choice as to whether we're going to do it or not. Whether we're going to believe that we are part of the body and whether we believe that we can add to the body or increase the spirituality or the discipleship of the body. It is up to us to decide. But the prescriptive will of God is that, yes, you will use your gifts in ministry for the common good. We find that prescription in Scripture, but we have to decide. Ephesians, the Apostle Paul talks about this in Ephesians. He says, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How can you walk in the way of the Lord if you don't even know what the will of the Lord is? And there is a prescription that you will find in Scripture. This includes God's desire that all come to him for salvation. That's his prescription. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. But people still have the choice. His prescription for salvation is the blood of Jesus Christ, but there are lots of people who reject that. I don't need the blood of Jesus Christ. I can figure it out on my own. And yet, though God has given us his prescription, many people refuse it. They don't want to follow God's prescription, which just makes about as much sense as you going to the doctor, receiving the prescription for what's ailing you, and then choosing not to do it. Why would you do that? And yet, that's what people do with their God and with their salvation and with their life in Christ. I know God wants me to do it, but I choose not to. The third type of will of God is called his permissive will. And this is a tough one to swallow, okay? This is the kind of will, you know, things happen in this world. There are bad things that happen. There are evil things that happen. And I hear it all the time. Why did God allow bad things happen to good people? Why does God do that? Why does he permit bad things to happen to good people? Why did God permit evil to happen at all? Why does God allow drunk people to drive and kill innocent lives? Why does he allow wars and oppression? God has not prescribed this, nor is it his purpose, but it happens. Evil happens, and yet he permits this evil to happen in our world. Why? I don't know. I don't know. But the Bible is not shy about these things that God permits. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus even himself said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Is it God's will that trouble happens? No. But it will happen. And God permits it and he allows it. In the book of 1 Peter, Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And I know that there are some times where we think that we have been through the crucible, where we think that we are just being melted to nothingness. Stay firm. Stay firm. James says it this way. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Once again, why does God allow trials in our lives? So that our faith can be tested. This is the permissive will of God. We will ask the why question, but God says it's sort of a waste of time. Because sometimes we just don't know the mind of God. But then there's one last type of God's will. I call it the practical will. God's practical will. These are the everyday choices that we make that don't really necessarily fall under the right or wrong category, but often they are options that are good and acceptable. You know, I'm sure that you've all heard the phrase, well, it was all in God's plan. Boy, that's a myth. That's a myth. Yes, God knows everything, but does God plan everything? No. No, he doesn't make everything happen. We are not predetermined by God's plan to act or to say or to think certain things. God's real plan for us is that everyone would come to Christ for salvation, but I don't care. I don't think God cares whether you have eggs or cereal in the morning. The practical will of God, though, is not whether you drive an American-made car or a foreign-made car. I don't think God cares. God's glory can shine through you whether you root for the Cubs or the Cardinals. Or the Twins. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. I don't know that the Lord really cares whether you are a school teacher or a veterinarian or whether you are a singer or a dancer or draw comic books, just so long as whatever you are doing it for the Lord. Now that may limit your choices, but are you working for the Lord and not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward? It is the Lord Jesus Christ that you are serving. That is the overarching issue here. What is God's practical will? Sometimes we don't necessarily know. But you have to think about, am I serving the Lord by this job? Am I serving the Lord by what I am doing? Am I serving the Lord by the choices that I am making? Which gets us back to Joseph and the dilemma that he faced. When Joseph was trying to decide what was the best thing to do, he thought he was doing what was best for Mary. It really wasn't. because God had already told her what he wanted from her. God had already expressed to her why he needed a servant who had faith. And Joseph kind of messed it all up with his choice. But when he yielded to God's will, everything fell into place. God told Joseph to walk by faith and not by sight. Regardless of what the laws said, regardless of what the tradition said, regardless of what the people would say, regardless of whether they would understand or not understand, it didn't matter because God is in charge, and he is always in charge. Mary's pregnancy was from the Spirit. She will give birth. He will name the Joseph was to name the baby Jesus. It was all part of God's will and God's prophecy, and we talked about this last week. God brought it up again. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, God with us. It was all okay. And so Joseph, when he woke up, he did exactly what the Lord told him to do. Oh, wouldn't we save ourselves all kinds of problems if we would just wake up and do what the Lord has told us to do? Follow God first. You'll save yourself from a lot of dilemmas. Of course, if we listen to the selfish desires that Satan is continually lying to us about, and we think we might be escaping dilemmas, like Joseph thought he was escaping a dilemma by choosing badly, you're really not escaping anything. All you're doing is postponing the ultimate dilemma that all of us will face at the judgment day. You see, there will be a question that is asked one more time. Did you live for me? Do you have faith that I am the Son of God? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? It's your choice. It's always been our choice. But God loves us so much that he hopes we make the right choice, regardless of what the world puts in our path that might be a dilemma to us. Prioritize Jesus. Always prioritize Jesus.